Ezekiel chapter 22, and I'm titling this, The Judgment of the Pouring Out of Blood. Not that the Lord is pouring out the blood, but it was of their pouring out of blood, and He's going to judge that. We've seen in many of the chapters, I say many of them, I think it was chapter 16 particularly, and we're going to see even here in 22 where he's enumerating their sins. He did it before as well. And here he begins with the instructions to Ezekiel in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou, son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." So, we see that first part. So, then existed the expression of Yahya unto me to saying of, "And you, son of man, will you judge?" Will you judge the city of bloodiness, literally. And then he says, you will cause her to know the entirety of her abominations. He uses that same phrase, similar phrase, a few times before that we've already looked at. But he says, "Then you will say, Thus said my Lord Yahya." But he asked the question, will you judge? Ezekiel is supposed to judge. Will you judge the city of bloodiness, this bloody city? Talking about Jerusalem. You know, the scriptures are clear. We are to judge, despite what the world says. You think about, we're not supposed to judge in hypocrisy, obviously not. You don't judge someone if you're doing that same thing, because it's a two-edged sword. There are many passages, but Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is probably the most famous that people like to quote. "Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 through 8, the Lord is addressing particularly hypocrisy. And don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't do this like the hypocrites. And so, of course not. But what does he say in John chapter 7, verse 24? He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." We are to judge righteous judgment. And so, it's very clear, we need to judge. In fact, you know, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, I didn't put it in my notes, but let me read you what the Holy Spirit does. And in John chapter 16, this is Christ just before the crucifixion. But he talks about how the Holy Spirit will come. In verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And I bring up this passage because if this is what the Holy Spirit does, and if the Holy Spirit resides in me, and He's supposed to work through me, then He's supposed to do those things through me, and through you, through believers. We are to judge. If someone says, "Don't judge," they've got some problems. Usually it's, you know, they might say, I've heard recently, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Can't judge, don't judge. And first, someone using that argument, they know they're wrong. They just don't want to be condemned. So don't tell me what's wrong. But you think about it, you know, What is the difference between someone living in sin and someone not living in sin? What's the difference? Repentance, right? And faith. That's the difference. Whether you are a believer or not, you have to be right with God. You have to repent and you have to trust the Lord. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, you're not trusting the Lord. And so, but what does he say in John? When he says that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Does it not? It does. So in a manner of speaking, we are without sin in that sense, if you're confessed up and right before the Lord. But that argument, it doesn't hold water anyhow. What does Jesus say after that? He says, told the woman, sin no more. Doesn't mean you can just keep going on. Well, we're all bad people, so it's okay. No. And in fact, he's telling Ezekiel here, will you judge them and cause them to know their abominations? Now, if that's for Ezekiel, is it not for us too? Not in hypocrisy, of course, but don't we have to show this lost world especially the error of their way? We need to. We need to cause them to know. The world likes to cover it up. We don't like to talk about these things, or we'll change the name and make it sound good. We'll say it's gay. You know, most of you know that used to mean happy, right? That's not what it means anymore. They take the rainbow. Whatever it is, they like to take these good things and let's use them as representations for these evil things so we can have a cloak to cover ourselves a little bit. Let's not just be blatant about it because they are convicted by their own hearts. But if righteousness is in the world, then righteousness is going to show that they're wrong and we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be that salt and that light. And if salt, it cleanses a wound, doesn't it? Cleans out a wound. But when it's cleaning out a wound, it irritates. It does. So we can't neglect that. To neglect that is to neglect even what Christ did and what his prophets had done and what the disciples have done. They're pretty strong about that. It's the modern Christianity that says, no, we've got to be soft. And that's not godliness. In verses 3 through 5, he gives a summary, kind of. I'm classifying it that way. It's kind of like an introduction. He starts by identifying the city. In verse 3, he says, then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. So it's a city. And he uses this phrase a lot. It's the idea of pouring out blood in the midst of her. Exists to coming of her time. It means the time is coming. Her time is coming, and it's coming very soon. It talks about how she will make the city, it's a feminine, she, a city, will make idols upon her to defiling. So she's making these idols to defile, and their guiltiness is mentioned in the second part there of verse 3 and into 4, where he says, Verse 4 says, thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. So, you're guilty. Guilty in, it says, in your blood which you poured out. You became guilty. In your idols which you made, you became unclean. So, those are the indictments. If you're reading the indictment, that's what it is. And he also mentions in the second part of verse 4 that their time is coming up. They've run out of time. He says, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near and art come even unto thy years. So the time is coming where they're going to receive for all of their iniquity. And in verses 4 through 5, mainly verse 5 here, he talks about what the Lord's going to do with them, the dealing that the Lord will do. The last part here, verse 4, he says, therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. So these ones, they're going to be a mocking, a scorn. People will be scorning. All the lands around them will be scorning them. The ones that are near, the ones that are far. And then he renames them by saying infamous and much vexed. The unclean of the name, literally. Their name is unclean. And the many of the confused, that's the title he gives, that vexing, that confusing. So there's that introduction. Then he's going to go into details. Verses 6 through 12, he mentions their sins. And then the last part of what we'll look at tonight, verses 13 through 20, I think it's 21, we'll look at here. But their sins. Verse 6, he says, "Behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee to their power to shed blood." The princes. We came across this word in chapter 21. Literally, it's the lifted up ones. The lifted up ones, the ones who are higher than the other people here. Literally, a man to his arm, they exist in you. Meaning, according to the arm, having to do with that power. In order that, or for the sake of, pouring out of blood. So these princes were shedding blood. And they were doing it. They were doing shedding innocent blood. We have record of it in Scripture. How definitely Manasseh, but you have Zedekiah and the others in these last few kings. They were shedding blood of innocence. Even the children they were allowing to pass through the fire, among others, I'm sure. So they're shedding blood. But what else were they doing? In verse 7. He mentions, "In thee have they set light by father and mother," meaning they're dishonoring their parents. Father and mother, they have caused to make light in you, light of. It's, you know, it's not an important thing. They take them lightly. And as we go through these, by the way, and perhaps we'll look at them in Exodus 20, but it's almost every single one of the Ten Commandments they're breaking here. They're dishonoring the parents. Verse 7, the second part, they oppressed those who are vulnerable. And you see, let's read. He says, "In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow." So, to the sojourner they made, in the oppression, in the midst of you. Fatherless and widow, they cause to oppress in you. It's interesting, he uses that phrase a lot in here. In you, in the midst of you. Talking about the city of Jerusalem. And so, sometimes especially secular history, but even probably Christianity as a whole, we just look at the facts that, okay, Israel was sinning and God destroyed them. And some people judge him and say, well, he was pretty harsh. But they don't go through and they don't read the indictment. They don't understand what was going on in that day. And it was quite wicked. And in fact, it's kind of like today when you start looking at some of these things. I mean, you think about the dishonoring their parents. Sure, that's been going on for a long time. But it seemed like at least 50, maybe 60, 70 years ago, children honored their parents a little bit. A lot more than they do today. Today, now the children are running the show. It's amazing. Parents do what the children want, or they do what they have to do because the children want whatever. It's all flipped on its head. They oppress the vulnerable. So that would be the stranger, the foreigner. So that would be someone who is, this isn't their home. They may not have all their provisions that they need, but they oppress them. They oppress the fatherless and the widow. I think about Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord preserveth the stranger, he relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down." As you read Scripture, especially like in Isaiah or any of these prophets here, you'll find that the Lord is pretty passionate. He is very adamant about the treatment of the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. And if this is what the Lord does, if he preserves the stranger, relieves the fatherless and widow, and we're to represent him, that means we should do that too. We need to do that too. I will say that maybe it's just living in America. Maybe, I don't know what it is, just not thinking about it much. But we need to think about it. There may be people around us that fit in this category that we don't know about. It's really interesting when you study Job. He says, "The cause which I did not know, I searched." Meaning he found out if there were people around that were needy. He didn't just wait for them to come knocking on the door, which is interesting. But this is something we ought to take some time maybe to meditate on, how the Lord preserves the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and what can we do? What should we do in that regard? Well, what else did they do? In verse 8, it says, "Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths." So, the holy things they despised. His Sabbaths you defiled, and that's intensively defiled. Again, another one of the commandments broken. Verse 9 tells us that they were liars. "In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood." To carry tales or to slander. They exist in you. There's that "in you" again. "For the sake of pouring out of blood." Pouring out of blood. You'll see that term in here a few times. So they're liars. They're idolaters. In verse 9, he says, "And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness." So they eat upon the mountains. we've looked at that. I think it was in chapter 18 as well. Eating upon the mountains has to do with their rituals and with their idolatrous worship. "Wickedness they did in the midst of you," that lewdness. And then it talks about their fornication as well, verses 10 through 11. He says, "And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter, and in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood." I'll stop there because he's kind of getting into covetousness. But verses 10 and 11 here, he says, "They have discovered their father's nakedness." And you could go back and read in the law how that happens. If you were to go into your mother, or you're discovering your father's nakedness, he says, "In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution." So then uncleanness of the menstrual flow they caused to humble in you, talking about the city in you. And so that was another thing you were not supposed to do during the cycle there. "And a man, the woman of his friend," or the woman of his neighbor, "he did abomination. And another, his daughter-in-law, he intensively defiled in wickedness. And another, his sister, the daughter of his father, he intensively humbled in you." You know, Scripture talks about how it's a shame to even talk of those things which are done of them in secret. But sometimes you get whiff of things going on in the world, wicked things. And the more you try and help people out in the world, the more you realize just somewhat how bad it gets out there. But this is going on today, and it's going on all over the place, all of these things. It's going on. In verse 12, there's the covetousness. Verse 12, "In thee have we taken gifts," have they taken gifts, "to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. So, they have taken gifts. They have taken gifts, or bribes, we might say. A bribe they took in you for the sake of pouring out blood. Usury and interest you took. And then you even see this failure of the two greatest commandments, which is to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. He says here that he says, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. So then you intensively, the idea of to cut off your neighbors or your friends in the oppression, and me you forgot. And he ends by saying, in utterance of my Lord Yahweh. So these are the things that the Lord has said. These are the abominations that they've committed. And it's for these things that the city is destroyed and taken. The Lord is not arbitrary. And see, the thing is, people judge him because they don't know the criteria. They judge the Lord and say, well, he just kind of does whatever he does. They judge him after their own character and nature. He's like a man. He gets upset, he does something. You know, well, or maybe if I just do the right things in a certain way and I pray enough, or I do enough Hail Marys or whatever, I can please God in some way. And it's coming from people who don't know the criteria of God, because God has laid it out. He's already laid the criteria out. He's given us the criteria, and he says, if you keep it, you'll be fine, and if you break it, you'll be judged. He judges after the works, he says. Judges after every man's work. And if anyone will repent, he says he will forgive. They turn to the Lord, put their faith in Jesus Christ. But all of this has already been laid out. You think, well, you know, they didn't know. They didn't know. They could have known. It was already written long ago and many, many times. And he sent his prophets rising early so that they are without excuse. Even with creation, of course. The people who say there is no God, they're without excuse. And so there's a criteria. And God is so long-suffering. But God will execute judgment. The time has come. You remember about the Amorites in the land of Israel. He says the time of the Amorites is not yet full, but there came a time when it was full, and he drove out the Amorites. There came a time when the iniquity of Israel was full, and he caused them to be destroyed. And there will come a time when the iniquity of whatever, whoever, America, sure, politicians, sure. There's coming a time when every person, your neighbor, yourself, where you think, well, I'm just going to live this way and it'll be okay. There's coming a time when that will be dealt with. And that's the next part is where he talks about how the Lord is going to deal with them. In verse 13, he says, behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which hath been in the midst of thee. So, behold, I caused to smite my palm unto your unjust gain, which you did, number one, and number two, unto your blood, which they existed in the midst of you. So, the blood shed and their unjust gain. And then he asks a question, can thine heart endure? Can thine heart endure? Literally, will your heart stand? You think you're going to be okay? And it's actually a conditional clause here in this next part. It says, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? He uses M, that conditional idea. The idea of a condition exists. Your hands will be strong to the days which I exist doing with you. Meaning, kind of like he used before when we talked about that. I think it was in chapter 21, where it's translated, he will not be inquired of thee. But it's kind of like a condition exists that I'll be inquired of you. meaning you don't meet the requirements. There's a condition that you don't meet. And the same thing here, there's a condition exists that your hands will be strong, but it's understood you don't meet that condition. Will your heart stand? No, it won't. Your hands won't be strong is what he's communicating here. When I exist doing with you, when I start dealing with you. And then he makes the declaration here. He says, verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. So I, Yahya, I, and that's intensely expressed, I said, then I will do. Then I will cause to disperse you in the nations. Then I will intensively scatter you in the lands. Then I will cause to finish or complete your uncleanness from you. So he's going to put an end to their filthy doings by putting an end to them. And then you will be defiled in you to the eyes of the nations. And then what? Notice what he says here in verse 16, the last part. He says, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And he uses this phrase so often. He says, then you will know because I, Yahya, I, the Lord, you will know. And make no mistake, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. But oh, that they would choose to know now. Verses 17 through 22, there's this parable here. We won't get into it tonight by way of looking into it very deeply, but why don't we read it? It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and are lead in the midst of the furnace. There are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And so we're getting very, very close here. He's got the parable in chapter 23 of Aholah and Aholibamah, and we'll look at that. And then in chapter 24, the parable of the boiling pot, and then there's the sign. Coming very soon, the siege is getting ready to begin, and then we'll begin shortly after a new section of Ezekiel. Any questions or thoughts about what we're covering? There's a lot here. Okay, why don't we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can study and go through some of these things, and help us to understand them, to know that you're not arbitrary, but you function off a criteria. Your criteria is your person, your nature, which you have expressed not only in creation, but in your word. Help us, Lord, to know it and to live by it, that others may see you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.